Let's just take a minute and pray. Let's not ignore the fact that God is here. The Holy Spirit is working. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to come here to worship you, to lift you up, not just with our intellect, God, but with our hearts. Lord, thank you for letting us come in here and sing words and hear music and feel your presence. God, thank you for letting us feel that, Lord. We know that you don't guarantee we'll always have these feelings. You don't guarantee, we don't take it for granted that you allow us to feel your presence and to know that you're here, but we thank you for it. And so we lift you up this morning as we continue and we seek to hear from you, God. I just pray your continued presence will be with us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this is Palm Sunday. You know, as Baptists, we're not very liturgical. We don't pay a lot of attention to the religious calendar, unless it kind of suits our purposes. So next week, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And Palm Sunday, we get to think about his entry into Jerusalem and the days leading up to his death on the cross. And so it's great to be with you this morning worshiping. But just as a church, I try to remind you every week our mission, and you're going to get tired of this. You're going to get tired of hearing it. You're going to memorize it, and you're going to hear it so much, you're going to stop to think about what it means. So I'm just going to try to remind you from time to time what it means, right? Our mission is to glorify God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We try to make that simple. We try to boil it down to the simplest terms, but the clear point of why we're here is to show how great God is by showing the way that he's changed our lives and other people's lives. And if I just pass out here, guys, just come and recite. We have a device that will shock my heart back into motion if it stops. It's right out there. But just ignore that static, okay? That's just Satan trying to steal your joy and distract me. So we're on this mission, right? Yesterday, we had a training here for Vacation Bible School, and I wanted to clear something up because I might not have communicated it correctly. Earlier we said, you know, we're not doing the Lifeway VBS here at this location, but we wanted you to come to train so you could do it at other places. And I've already talked to two churches that are interested. And if any of you are willing and able to come and help with their VBS, there's a couple of churches that are interested. But we are going to do a Vacation Bible School style outreach here as well. We're just not going to do what we've always done. We're going to do something different, okay? If that breaks your heart, don't worry. If it's a complete failure, we'll go back and do what we know works next year. But we want to do a sports camp. We want to make something available to the community that will fulfill a need in the community and also have a chance to share the gospel with kids. But it is still very much VBS style what we're looking at doing. And so we'll have more information about that as soon as it's available. And it's a really exciting opportunity what we're going to get to do. But I just want to clear that up. We are very excited to have so many kids in this church, and we want to do all we can to help them to grow and to help our families be able to teach each other about Christ. And so if there's questions about that, please feel free to talk to me. But we want to be on that mission. We want to show lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in all that we do, we want that to be a priority. I also want to recognize we have a prodigal family return to visit with us today. The Ganskys are here visiting in from Salmon, Idaho. So, yeah, you can clap. Yeah. Okay. There's a lot of new people like, okay, they're special. And we'll clap for them. They're just a very special family to us, and they've gone on to be with Mike Palmer in Salmon, Idaho to serve there, and it sounds like things are going well, and so we appreciate you being here, Selena and Robbie. And all right, let's get to the Word. There is some great scripture that God wants to share with you today, and I'm going to try to present that to you. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're just continuing on in the scriptures that we've been looking at this month. Paul is talking about his ministry. Paul is sharing with the Corinthians what he's been doing, and why he's doing it, and what is at stake and what's going on. So we want to continue with that. And here's a passage that is very, we hear it very often. It's one of those coffee cup verses. You know what I mean by that? That's something that they put on the coffee cup to sell you at the Christian bookstore. Or they probably put it on all kinds of things now, packs of gum, you know, tools, whatever. It's on there. So we're going to look at this scripture, and we really want to dig in and see what God has to say to us through this. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. We'll go through verse 12, and then we'll go back and look at these verses, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. I want to go back and look at several aspects of this passage. And the first is that the picture that Paul presents of we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Your version may say in jars of clay. And so the picture here is that you have a great treasure, and we don't really use clay pots that much anymore for carrying stuff around. So in these days, when they went to a potluck, they would bring their clay pots with them, and afterwards they would put leftovers in their clay pots, right, to take home. We have Tupperware. So it's kind of, if you want to separate that, you know, Tupperware. I know some of you show up, you go to buffets with Tupperware in your purse because you want to take home some stuff. But so this the idea is just this great treasure in a clay pot that's just a very common, you know, our Tupperware. So it's like you go to the bank and say, I'd like to withdraw $10,000, and here, put it in this, and it's a little Tupperware bowl, right? And so you say, when we have this great treasure in jars of clay and earthen things, these are jars made out of dirt, okay? And the reason is to show the greatness of the treasure. So here we have a container that, you know, there's lots of containers in the world that are meant to kind of inflate the value of what's inside, right? You know, I've never was a very good baseball card collector. I had them, but I didn't know what I had. So I didn't take good care of them. You know, I grew up, we didn't have nice things. We had things that you could use and things that, you know, if they broke, what's a big deal? But some people have really special treasures, right? And they build these monuments, right, around them. And so you have a really great baseball card, and they have this bulletproof enclosure, you know, with argon gas inside to keep it from deteriorating. And it's like, okay, it's a little card with someone's picture on it, okay? And they have this container that inflates the value, that says, oh, this is a very special thing. What Paul's talking about is the reverse. What's inside the container is so great that there's nothing that could inflate the value. So this glory that Paul's been describing in previous verses, he's been talking about the presence of God, that we have the ability to see God without a veil in between, and we survive that because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now this glorious thing is being carried around inside of us, not because we're so great that we're valuable enough to contain this, but because God is showing His glory by being contained in us. Isn't that great? That makes me feel kind of special, right? You know, when the world says you're special, they're trying to make you think that you're completely unique and you're like a snowflake and there's no one like you. And really, it's not really technically accurate, right? There's lots of people that are, you know, like me, right? In good ways, you know. Hopefully, no one's exactly like me, but But we're special not because we're just unique or we're just, you know, we're special because God has chosen to use us as his containers. He's chosen to use us as containers of his glory so that people can look and say, wow, that's inside of you, right? God's done that through you? Wow, he's a good God. You know, God is not working this way so that people can look at me and say, wow, you're a great container, right? You know, you really contain, that's the treasure that is inside of me is very special. And that makes me feel good. If that's what you're after, feeling good, then that's okay. This should make you feel good, okay? So we have treasure inside of us so that the surpassing greatness of the glory of God can be revealed in it. Now these next verses, verse 8 and 9, I want to read verse 8 and 9 again. And this is where I wish, you know, I had more of my roots inside me. If I wish I had the Southern preacher able to come out when I read these verses and to just lay it on you. So I want you to close your eyes and just kind of imagine that. Imagine there's a guy in a suit and tie with a big belly and sweating, okay? Just imagine that. So close your eyes, and I want to read verses 8 and 9 to you. And just allow the heaviness, the strength of this to come in. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You can open your eyes. I'm still here. That is some good stuff right there. That is some motivational speech type stuff. That is coach before the football game type stuff. This is strong. And this is what the scripture is saying to us. And I think sometimes we read this and we kind of think, oh yeah, whatever kills you makes you stronger. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. We think that it's just saying, okay, whatever, if you can survive it, then you're going to be stronger because of it. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying our hope, this treasure that is inside of us, what God has done to us has made us invincible. It has made us, shielded us from these kind of attacks. It has made us to where no matter what it looks like is happening on the outside, there's something in us that will survive it. There's something in us that will come out of that is even better. Unfortunately, sometimes I think instead of these phrases, we are more, it would be better to describe us as, you know, scratched and whining about it, you know. I'm bruised and I'm on the sideline, just out of the game. I've been slightly insulted and I'm highly offended. Isn't that a little more accurate of the way we live our life? I mean, because when Paul says, you know, I've been crushed, he doesn't just mean that metaphorically, right? He's been literally crushed by stones, okay? When he says persecuted, he doesn't just mean, you know, someone told me I couldn't pray at school. He means someone arrested me for preaching the gospel. When he says these things, he's meaning the real meaning of the word, not a watered-down version. And so I feel like we need to feel the full weight of this, that Paul is not, he's not trying to moderate what's going on. He's not trying to say it's not so bad, guys. He's saying, yes, life is bad. It hurts. We've been crushed, persecuted, abandoned, all these things. And yet, not destroyed, not discouraged, we're not crushed. So he goes on, and in verses 10 and 11, he makes some sense out of this. This is Christ redeeming our pain through his suffering. So a big question that we have, rightly so, is if God's so powerful and he wants to forgive us, he loves us, he wants to take away our sin, why did Jesus have to die? What role does that even play? You know, this Easter season is exciting and joyful because Jesus rose from the dead, but we kind of trip over that question, why did he even have to die in the first place? And why did he have to die in such a bad way? Well, Paul remembered something that Jesus said that was written down, that he had heard through the gospel. Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, you're going to have to deny yourself, and take up your cross and follow me. And at this point in time, the cross was not a piece of jewelry, okay? You realize that, right? The cross was not something we use in our decorations or in our Christian logos as the T. You know how people do that a lot? They use crosses as the T in their name. It wouldn't have been that. The cross was an execution device. It was a tool of oppression by the Roman government. And so for Jesus to say, you need to take up your cross and follow me, was a little different. It's an instrument of death. And so he's saying, you're going to have to take up your death and follow me. And Paul remembered that. And so verse 10, he says, always caring about in the body, he's talking about his body, the dying of Jesus. So this pain that Paul was going through, the persecutions that they faced, this movement of God, the gospel was facing, Paul saw that as a way to enter into what Christ had done for us. He saw that as a way to obey that command from Jesus to carry your cross daily. He says, when we're suffering and we're doing that in the name of Christ, when we submit those sufferings to him, we're entering in with him into that suffering. And so we're taking part in the same thing that Jesus took part in. And to the end that we also take part in the life that Jesus had. So when we enter into that death that Jesus entered into, we're getting to be like Jesus. That should be enough for us. Okay? If the Easter story was different, and we can't enter into a different dimension or anything and do that, but if the Easter story is different and Jesus was just a martyr and he died for us, it should be enough for us that we would follow our Lord and die just like he did. But so that's the good news. We get to be like Jesus by dying. Okay? So this is a good news thing. Good news is you get to die just like Jesus. Not exactly the same way, but okay. You get to die just like he did. And then the better news is that you get to live. You get to live like Jesus did. You get to resurrect just like Jesus. So Paul talks about suffering. Let me read verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And he brings up this word manifested again. He's talked about earlier. And so the life of Christ is there. It's there and available to people. It is accessible to us, but not everyone can see it. And so he says when we enter into this suffering and we're doing it for Christ's sake and we're submitting that suffering to him, the life of Jesus is being revealed to people. It's being revealed when they see that suffering in Christ's name, his life is being revealed. And I shouldn't say just to other people, it's being revealed to you too, right? And here we get to where hopefully you can look at your life experience and be able to say amen. Because in times of suffering, if you can submit that suffering to God, you get to learn something about God, don't you? You get to see him doing something in your life, and that is always good. That's just always a good thing to look back and say, God was there in my life. And so there's kind of an idea here that Paul's saying, the more I suffer, the more Jesus is being revealed. Which raises an interesting question for us. There's lots of suffering that we cannot avoid in this world. There's lots of suffering we just can't avoid. We have no control over it. And that's those things we have to fight as hard as we can to submit those things to Christ and say, God, this is suffering and I don't understand it, but here it is. And I can't control it and I want you to take care of it. I want you to show me how this can make me closer to you. I want you to give me the strength to bear it. I want you to remove it from me if you can. And I want to know you more. But we live in a situation where there's a ton of suffering that we can control, right? We can protect ourselves from a lot of suffering because we have the money, we have the safe society. We live in a culture where we can pretty much make ourselves, we can eliminate 90% of human suffering from our lives. You know, I'm comparing ourselves to people in situations where they pretty much their life is guaranteed suffering the whole time they're alive. So that raises the question, should we, if when we suffer more, Jesus has revealed more, should we seek to suffer more? Right? That you guys are like, yeah, right, I'm not suffering more. Right? I'm retired, I'm not suffering at all. So we got to work that out because Paul talks in a different place. He's talking about sin, and he says, the more I sin, the more God is glorified, so should I sin more? And he said, his obvious answer, it's a rhetorical question. He says the obvious answer is no, it may never be. Don't sin more just to glorify God. But I would say this, when you, in decision by decision that you come to, there are times when you see that if you're willing to suffer in a certain situation, it can be for the glory of God. Sometimes you see that going in. And what I would say is if you look at your life, your relationship with God, and you say, I can go through this suffering and it can glorify God, then I think it's okay to go ahead and enter into that suffering. Okay? Now, on the other hand, this is not a spiritual push-up contest. Okay? You can't just be a martyr all the time and say, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. And if it makes no sense in your mind, you're just suffering and you think that somehow God's going to love you more because you're suffering more, then that's not glorifying Jesus. So don't do it. Okay? It's a really, there's not a way that I can come and say, yes, you should always suffer more for Jesus if you can. Or I'm saying you have to, between you and God, say, God, is this a situation that I need to just suck it up and you're going to redeem the situation, you're going to glorify yourself through the suffering. If you can do that, then go for it. This is the struggle that missionaries go through. And we should all be missionaries, right? So, but it's a little bit easier to see in what a traditional missionary type situation where God is calling someone to go into a difficult area. God's calling someone to go to a place where they know they're not going to have the comforts that we have in our place here. And they have to look and say, God, can I do this to your glory? Because if a missionary is going to go and they're going to be somewhere and they're just going to bellyache the whole time, it's like, I don't like the mosquitoes, you know, and these people, they don't, that doesn't glorify God. So they shouldn't be there. So we have to work that out decision by decision. This doesn't prove anything to anyone. If you just suffer and you're not glorifying Jesus, no one's going to look at you and say, wow, they're suffering. I mean, they might, but God doesn't care. God's not impressed by it. So think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray? He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. So he was looking at the situation. He says, this is suffering and pain that I'm destined to go through. And I just want to let you know, God, that I don't want to do it. Jesus came to do this, you know, and it can blow your mind if you think about it too much. So just kind of take it for what it is. Jesus came to a crisis of belief, a crisis of what am I going to do? He says, this is something I don't want to do. And yet God will be glorified if I will be obedient. And so he said, not my will, but yours. And so that's a big picture of things that we go through, little things that we go through every day. That we have to say, if we're capable of this, if we're to that point, we have to say, God, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours. So I would say, and when you can do that, you can know that God will be glorified. Otherwise, don't suffer for suffering's sake. Okay? You know, Satan wants us when there's suffering that's outside of our control that I mentioned. And Satan wants us when we have that suffering, you know, from the outside and that we have no control over, he wants us to wallow in it. He wants us to get some kind of sick pleasure out of it. We've probably all been there. We have something happen to us and we just want to kind of be dramatic about it. You know what I'm saying? We just want to kind of milk it and get some play out of it with other people and kind of use it to control other people. Maybe, you know, I'm suffering, so you need to help me. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do, whereas Jesus wants us to submit that to him and say, God, this is out of my control. What can I do with it? What can you do with it? And so we have to be very careful when it comes to suffering, not to enter into some kind of woe is me, this is about me thing, to always making it back to Jesus, making it about the cross. So, like I said, if you have a choice, avoid the suffering. That's the good news. Christianity is not about you need to hurt as much as you can to lift up God. We place our trust in Christ. Let me bring up verse 12 here. Verse 12, he says, so death, this is kind of a conclusion to a section. So death works in us, but life in you. Just as a summary, and this is kind of a curveball from Paul, because it seems like he's saying, but me, I'm just dying, and it's all for you guys to live. And he's kind of seems a little bit like rejected and just saying, okay, well, I'm just going to die, and you guys can live better. But what I think Paul is getting at, and what we see in the rest of the scripture, is that Paul is so excited and so invested in the Corinthians. You know, part of this letter is a reaction to say, what's going on, guys? You know, why have you forsaken the things I've taught you? Why are you letting people talk about me? Why, you know? So Paul is saying, I'm so heavily invested in you that the suffering that I'm feeling, these light afflictions, these slight afflictions, as he says, they're worth it for you to live. So this dying that I'm experiencing, I submit that to Christ, and I take part in the suffering that Christ had. Just like Jesus suffered, not for himself, but for others, I, Paul, am suffering for others as well. And so that's the example that he has for us. There's a really important truth that needs to come out of this. Have you ever noticed in life that when you're doing something and you know that you're not going to succeed, if you're doing something you know you can't win, it's really hard to keep doing it? You know? Sports analogy is really easy. If you're in a game and you're down by, you're in a basketball game, right? Your favorite team, they're down by 50 points. And it's getting close to the end of the game, you pretty much know you're not going to win. It's really hard for a team in that situation to keep trying, to keep going, because they just know they're going to lose. And I think about this Ironman competition we have here every year. And if I were to enter the Ironman this year, it would be really hard for me to get past the first lap on the swim. Not because it'd be impossible for me to do it, but because I know that after the swim, I'm going to have to get on a bike, and after the bike, I have to run. And I know that somewhere down the line, I'm not going to be able to do it. So mentally, I'm thinking as soon as I set foot in the, you know, 60-degree, hopefully, water, I might as well step back out because my game's over. However, if someone, you know, a magical wizard appeared and said, Bennett, you will finish the Ironman race. It is guaranteed. Then, you know, if I could convince myself that that was true, just try to stop me. Like, why would I quit something if I knew I was going to win the thing? Why would I quit? So here's a truth I want to pull out of this. It's very difficult to continue in something that where you know you're going to fail. It is foolish to quit something when you know you're going to win. Right? So when Paul says these things, we're afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. He's talking about all these bad things can happen to me, but I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to stop because I know that Jesus has died and came back to life. And so I win. So I win. There's no reason to stop, to be downhearted, to wallow in those things. So as we enter into this Easter season, the Resurrection Sunday, and we think about the cross, we think about Christ, this is our motivation, if that's what we need. This is our goal. This is our passion, is that suffering be submitted to God. Suffering be laid at the feet of Jesus, because the problem, there's lots of problems in the world, right? But the problem is sin, pain, and death. That's three words, but I'll put that all together in one thing, right? The problem is sin, pain, and death. This is our separation from God. This is why there's evil in the world. And that's the problem. The answer is Jesus. So we sing the song about the fountain filled with blood. And that could probably come across as a little morbid, right? The imagery, we're washing in a fountain of blood. But there's value in that, because we remember that our salvation, our redemption, the answers to all these problems, it does come through pain. It does come through suffering. It does come through death. But what's on the other side is that freedom from sin. The freedom of the fear of death. The hope that goes beyond this world. So we as Christians, we have as a symbol of our faith a cross. And let's let it be more than a piece of jewelry, please. Let it be more than a decoration on our wall or something that we use in our Christian art. Let it be something that we do carry around with us to remind us, and not just as a reminder, but as an actual fulfillment of the suffering of Christ having effect in our lives. So when the world sees us and the world is upset with us for whatever reason, the world hates the gospel because of Satan and deception. And when they look at us and they hate us in the name of Christ, let us just submit that to Him. When we suffer because our relationships don't work, because we bump into each other and we raise our fears and doubts, and let's fall back and say, yes, but Christ is redeeming us. I don't feel it fully today. I don't feel fully redeemed today, but I know that God is working, and tomorrow it'll be a little bit better. It'll be a little better. And then one day, Jesus will return. He'll call me home, or He'll return, whichever happens first, and I'll be with Him. I'll be restored. And it's all worth it because we win. Our team wins. So we get frustrated. We don't need to stop. We have doubts. We don't need to panic. When bad things happen, we don't need to despair. Okay? It's okay to be sad. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to go through difficult things. But the ultimate truth goes beyond all of our current circumstances. So let's pray together and let's allow God to work in our hearts. Father, just for these next few moments as I pray, I ask that You allow these truths to soak into our hearts. God, I don't even mean the truths that I'm trying to illustrate myself, but what Your Word says to our hearts directly. God, let those things permeate us. God, this Christian life for us, it is more than a club that we're in. It is more than a hobby that we're doing. This is reality for us. This is truth for us, and we need it. We depend on the truth of the gospel, not only for our eventual salvation when we die, but for our daily living in you. Lord, we depend on the truth of the cross to sustain us through our suffering, to grow us closer to you, God. We need you to show us the way to do that. Lord, help us not to be wimpy Christians and to complain about the small things, but Lord, help us to bear our sufferings. Help us to bear those things appropriately in Christ. God, protect us from martyrism or from wallowing in our pain. Lord, give us the strength to avoid the pain that we need to avoid, but also give us the Holy Spirit to comfort us when we are bearing things that we can't control. God, help us more and more to identify with Jesus, our Savior. Lord, you've given us access to be so close to you, and we can only do that when we just allow ourselves to be closer to Jesus. Let us enter into his sufferings through our sufferings. Let us enter into his life through his life, through the life that you allow us to live in him, Lord. Lord, give us an excitement and a passion about serving you. Even though we can be confused at times, we can lose direction and focus. Give us an excitement about just knowing you, reading your word and knowing about you, praying to you, God, and sacrificing our comforts for the sake of others in your name. Give us an excitement and a drive and a passion to do that, Lord. And may many have the life of Jesus manifest to them through even our pain and our suffering. Lord, we give you the glory, we lift you up, and we praise your name in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you guys have a great week. And remember, North Star, we do have front rows up here, so if we're kind of full next week, feel free to get up there. So we'll see y'all next week.